There's a truth that's run through all of our studies of the fruit of the Spirit. And that truth is that God has shown us that the beauty of Jesus Christ is conveyed not only by what we say, but also our deeds. And as we walk the Christian walk, there is one thing that people can recognize very readily, and that is a transformed life. Kindness and goodness. I'd like to look at three things this morning. Where is it to be discovered? How are kindness and goodness displayed? And how are they defined? First of all, where are they displayed? These qualities are found in God Himself. He is all that He ought to be, the foundation of all goodness. His goodness is displayed in His creation, His gifts, in His purposes, in His promises, commandments, and ultimately in His Son, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Luke said in Acts 10, verse 38, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with Him. It is discovered. It is discovered in God. But when we look at ourselves, the same is not true, is it? Would you say you were a good person? I think most of us would say we're a good person, aren't we? Try to do our best. Most of us would, because we compare ourselves with those around us, don't we?
Amen.
Sort of like grading ourselves on the curve. But when we put ourselves up against that perfect model, our Savior, we are a sinner and a rebel.
Amen.
Jesus once said to the religious leaders of His day, "You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good?" Now, these were the folks that everyone thought were the good guys. The Pharisees, the priests, teachers of the law. They were the most knowledgeable of God's word. They were the teachers of God's law. See, goodness is not found in man by nature. Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 7. A couple verses that I'm sure you've all heard before. Romans chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. This is Paul speaking. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do, no, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Can't help ourselves, can we?
Amen.
We can't help ourselves to fly off the handle, to continue that rumor on our neighbor. Jesus once said to the religious leaders of His day, "You brood of vipers," and that's what they were. Where is goodness found then? It will only be discovered in man when it is begun in man by God.
Amen.
It's the source of our goodness. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." We don't go to heaven because we're good. We need to ask ourselves, how good are we? How do we know if we're good enough? And can we know when we're good enough? We need someone who is himself goodness to come and cover us with his blood of righteousness.
Amen.
To make us acceptable for eternal life. Next, let's look at how kindness and goodness is displayed. Often heard the verses in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Aren't saved by works so that we can boast. But we seldom read the verse directly following that. Ephesians 2, verse 10, where Paul says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now think about that a minute. God prepared in advance for us to do. When we get up in the morning, we need to remind ourselves that there are things today I can do to fulfill this privilege of God's goodness.
Amen.
1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 through chapter 3, verse 8. And I'm not going to read that passage, but within that passage, it gives us a discussion of how to be good and where to be good. And it discusses three areas. First, goodness should be shown in our home. Goodness should be shown in my church fellowship. Goodness should be shown in my work environment. And then in 1 Timothy 5, chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5, I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 5. Chapter 1 Timothy 5, verses 9 and 10. And here, Paul is giving advice to different segments of the population there. He addresses elders and slaves and so forth. But he talks to the widows here, and I think it's interesting what he tells them to do here. Verse 9. "No widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60. They have nothing to do with what I'm saying here. But that's how the verse begins. "And has been faithful to her husband." And then in verse 10. "And it is well, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children, showing hospitality, washing the feet of the saints," in other words, the cast outs, the nobodies, "looking after them, helping those in trouble, and devoting herself to" what? "All kinds of good deeds." All kinds of good deeds. So here are some biblical truths we could kind of tack on the end of this section. Goodness is not enough to earn us a place in heaven. We need a Savior. Next, one of the evidences of our faith is an eagerness to do good. And thirdly, as Christians do good, people will come to praise the Lord as a result of that. Matthew says in chapter 5, 16, in the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Good churches are made up of good people. And good people are those in whom God has begun a good work. People who live in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Like Barnabas, who Paul said was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. A good man. Finally, how is kindness and goodness defined? Those of you that have your Bibles, if you would, turn to Micah chapter 6, verse 8. One of the minor prophets. I have trouble remembering. I think there's 10 of them. I can't remember the order in which they come. Micah is after Jonah and before Habakkuk. The book of Micah. And this is a verse I'm sure you've all heard. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O man, what is good. Well, here it is, right? I mean, we can. This is a highlight of the message. God's going to tell us what it means to be good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Three things. Three things. Goodness is defined in terms of how we act, what we love, and whom we are walking with. We cannot claim to be walking in the Spirit and living in His fullness and bearing His fruit if there's not that consistent seeking after a life of goodness.
Amen.
Now, looking at Micah 6, these people had lost track of all the good God had done for them. Verse 4 and 5, he says, I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam, so forth. Did all these things good for them, and they had forgotten that. And then in 6 and 7, it's like these folks who are the would-be worshipers respond here. And notice that it's kind of like a progressive acknowledgement of increasing intensity of worship and devotion. So they start off there in verse 6 with, what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? And then they go for, shall I offer burnt offerings? Shall I offer calves a year old? 1,000 rams? 10,000 rivers of oil? See, it just gets progressively building upon these acts of sacrifice for the Lord. And finally it says there, shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression? He's going to offer his oldest son, his firstborn son, for example, like Abraham and Isaac. Uh-oh. There you have it. We're still here. We're still here. So it's a progression there. And it's all for the sin of my soul, you see. They're asking, how can I get this sin out of my soul? Here's what we need to do. And God is saying, these sacrifices, I think, that you are willing to give are good. All these sacrifices are good, but what I'm really looking for is obedience from you.
Amen.
Today, you might come to us, might come into this church this morning and say, you know, I'm kind of getting sick and tired of all the bragging about the church conferences that you go to, about all the missionaries you're supporting, about the great attendance record you have at community sings and prayer meetings. But do you know what would please me the most? You might say, stop sinning. Stop sinning.
Amen.
Act justly. Love mercy. Walk humbly with your God. John Newton, whom you've all heard, wrote Amazing Grace, was also a pastor. And he gave a message one time on this verse. And he said, there is hardly any one passage of Scripture more generally misunderstood. Misunderstood. I don't know about you, but Micah 6:8 seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? To act justly, to act in the reverse of how these people were acting, number one. Also, to act justly is in accord with the will and purpose of God that's revealed to us in Scripture. For example, in Deuteronomy, back in the Old Testament, chapter 10, an example of what Scripture says on how we're to act justly. And I think it's very appropriate for times today. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the alien, giving him food and clothing. And you are to love those who are aliens, for you yourselves were aliens in Egypt. Kind of strikes home today, doesn't it?
Amen.
Newton said, doing justice, according to the Bible, means creating a situation and a society where everything is right. Everything is right. A society where every last person in it, including the most vulnerable and the weakest, can flourish and thrive. Sounds like utopia, doesn't it? It kind of sounds like living out to the fullest the Sermon on the Mount. Try doing that one. Next, to do justly, to love mercy. This is a heart attitude. And acting justly is an action. Loving mercy or kindness is an attitude of the heart. Actions take place that are not because of a sense of duty, but as a result of compassion and love for fellow man.
Amen.
And finally, to walk humbly with your God. To walk in submission to God's will. It's the same as Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not conform any longer to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Humility simply is considering others more important than yourself. Now back to the question again. I wonder why John Newton said this verse is so commonly misunderstood. Maybe it's because how the verse is attempted without the gospel. If that's the case, then it simply becomes a list of good things to do. Another version of a good God rewarding those who are doing their best. Maybe we have pastors teaching this verse today in the place of the gospel. Do you want to get to heaven? They'll say, simply act justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. The problem with that is that we have to interpret the prophets, in this case Micah, in light of the apostles. We have to interpret the Old Testament in context with the New Testament. What does it say in the epistles about goodness and kindness? And how does that relate to what's said in the Old Testament, you see? Are acts of kindness and goodness only the result of personal achievement? And finally, I think Micah can be misunderstood because first it's attempted without the gospel, in place of the gospel, and finally that it can only be properly understood by the gospel. Micah here is not charting a path by means of acceptance to God. He's not saying you will be accepted by God if you will do these three things. Aren't you happy about that? I sure am. If God was on judgment day to judge me by this verse, I would be lost forever. I would be getting an F on justice, on kindness, on humility. So what is the answer then? The answer is not in our righteous acts, but in the kind and good acts of the Lord.
Amen.
They're back in Micah verse 5. That you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Those of you that are still in Micah, go back a page. Chapter 5, verse 2. What we have here is Micah proclaiming Jesus Christ. Hundreds of years before he came. Verse 2, but you, Bethlehem, Ephraim, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. And then down in verse 4, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord of his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. And listen to this. And he will be their peace. He will be their peace. It's sort of what we've been saying here week after week, isn't it? Over and over again. Come to Jesus, and you'll find acceptance.
Amen.
Now, if we're worried about what kind of response we will receive on that day, go to the end of Micah, the end of the book, two pages back. If we're worried about whether we're going to be accepted or not, listen to verse 18 and 19. Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. We can't do much to fix our world today ourselves, can we? But with God's help, we can make a pledge to one another to live the gospel by showing kindness and goodness to each other. Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning for allowing us to come, providing a spot for us that's warm, where we can hear your word read and where we can be in your presence in a more intimate way. We thank you for the communion we've had with your Holy Spirit here this morning. You're such a good and merciful God, full of so many promises that you've given us, Lord. We are so thankful for your goodness and your kindness. Over and over again in Scripture, Old Testament and New, we have let you down, and you still have offered a way back. So we thank you this morning for your patience, your kindness, and goodness. We pray that as we live out your word, that we can show others a new attitude that is kind and good for them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
I think it's Come Thou Fount. Yeah. Number 17.
Seal